Oh Lord, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you that you spoke it, that you've preserved it, and that you've blessed it. We pray that by the Spirit who inspired it, you'd minister to us through it, and that you'd make us more like Jesus to your praise and glory. Amen. Amen. We're just going to go through it verse by verse. Our reading today is Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 to 11, so it's nice and short. We included verse 8 in the reading last week, and we've put it this week because Paul talked about how he yearned for the Philippian church with the affection of Christ Jesus, He yearned for it. He loved it like a husband and his wife, like a parent and his child. You miss them when you're apart, and you can't wait to be with them again. Paul yearns like that for the Philippians. And what does he do because of that? Well, in verse 9 he says, "It is my prayer." So he yearns for them, he loves them with all the affection of Christ, and that leads him to pray for them. Prayer is an act of love. Prayer is an act of love. If you say you love somebody but don't pray for them, the Bible would say, do you really love them? Now, of course, if you only pray for somebody when you could help them, the Bible would call you a hypocrite. Because if you pray and don't do something when you can do it, it's like saying, God, please put that fire out in my kitchen. And you could just pour a, put it out with a wet towel. You know, that's a daft example, but you get my point. When there's stuff, God, help me get fit and healthy. As you tuck into a chippy for the fourth time in a week with a massive chocolate sponge cake and custard. True love leads to prayer, which will lead to action. Now, Paul is apart from the Philippian church, so he does what he can. He writes them a letter. So his prayer, he prays for them, and he prays, we're just going to look at verse 9 and then the other verse, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That your love may abound more and more. Christians are people of love. If you're a Christian, you will love. You'll love God, you'll love your neighbour, and you'll love the household of faith. And Paul gives a definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13. And I forgot to put my bookmark in it, but I'll turn to it now. We know it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice with wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Quite a high calling to love. But a Christian will do all that. And a Christian will never be perfected in that in this life. A Christian will need to pray for themselves and for their church that they love, and that the church loves more and more. More love to God, more love to each other, more love to the lost world. We're never perfected in this life. We can always, always have more of God's love and more of it expressed. The Bible's full of language like this. Indeed, as I've mentioned, the Keswick Convention, when Keswick was first set up 150 years ago, they believed in what was called entire sanctification. Sanctification means holiness. They believed you could be entirely holy and loving in this life. They believed that. John Stott put them straight many decades ago, when he preached through Romans 6 and 7 at the Keswick Convention. And the Keswick Convention was so moved by it they said, wow, we were mistaken. We don't believe we can be entirely sanctified, entirely loving, and entirely holy in this life. We're always going to be a work in progress. And they would never have said it like this, but the Reformed got it right on sanctification, and we did. Not because we're right, but because the Bible teaches it. The Bible tells Christians to do their best with the grace of God, so not self-will and self-effort, but do their best to be more holy, to be more loving, and to be more like Jesus. Over and over again. He says more and more. In one sense, never be satisfied with your level of Christian growth. Yes, be satisfied with Jesus. Yes, be satisfied with who you are in Christ, but want more of him. That's why the Bible says, you know, we want more living water. Oh, yeah, that's it. Christ said, I am the living water. He who drinks of me will never thirst. But yet you have other passages that says we want more. We're thirsty for you, Lord Jesus. How can it be true? One is when it says you're completely satisfied, when it says you'll never thirst, it means you'll have everything in Christ. But more and more is your experience of him. More of Jesus. That's what the Bible's teaching. So our love, Paul prays that the Philippian love would abound more and more. Not just grow, but abound. Lavish love. Opulence, you might say. Like these great big palaces, you know, with 1,000 gold candlesticks and stuff, you know. That's how love, our love should be. It abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Throughout church history, and it's the same today, many churches and Christians do things in the name of love that aren't right. That's why Paul says, with knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge of God's will, and discernment. Discernment isn't knowing right from wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right. Christians have done, with the best intention, have done things that were wrong, despite having the best intention. One example, one issue Christians throughout history, you may be surprised to know, have fallen out about, is about Christmas. Some churches say it's evil to celebrate it. And some churches in history, again, motivated by love, made Christmas a holy day that if you didn't observe, and didn't observe according to the rules of their church, you were sinning. Because the birth of Jesus is so special, why would we not want to celebrate it? Now, of course, their reasoning is good. We do want to remember that Christ came into the world to save sinners. We do want to read those passages in the Gospels. We do want to sing those lovely hymns that are called Christmas carols. But is it a sin if people don't celebrate it or don't keep it a certain way? No. It was adding, and the church has done it throughout the ages, added a load of rules. Lent, again, nothing wrong with giving something up for 40 days if you want to do it. But adding these things with the best will in the world and saying you're a bad Christian if you don't do it, that's not right. Yes, your love is abounding and many do it from a zealous love for Christ, but it's not what he's commanded and we're acting as if he has. That's what Paul means, with knowledge and discernment. So how do you get knowledge and discernment? You pray and ask God to bless you as you read his word and apply it to your life. Discernment is like the wisdom part. Knowledge and wisdom, it's a bit like that, you see. Knowledge is learning everything you need to learn, and wisdom is how to apply it. Discernment is like that in this passage. You can know Philippians. You can memorize it. No, and memorize it so well that someone can say, hey, Philippians 4:8, what does it say? And you just recite it off. Yeah, you might know it. But the application of it, you might know the verse from Philippians that says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But if you go into the middle of a funeral and go, rejoice! That's not wise. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. The application of it. We need to know God's word and humbly pray for wisdom and how it applies to our situation. And that's what Paul prays for the Philippian church. Yes, we know there are a ton of other ways in which the church has approved of things that aren't right with the best will in the world. I didn't go where many of you thought I might go, and I did that deliberately. Because there's a ton of ways. We've all done it. I've done it myself. Done things that I thought all Christians should do. Because if you do it, well, if you love God, you'll do it, won't you? And it's not what the Bible commands. So before we throw rocks, before we criticize, even when it's right to, look at ourselves first. You know, judge not lest you be judged. That's what it means. It means don't judge other people if you're not prepared to live by the same standard. So in our love, may it abound with all knowledge and discernment. Knowledge of God's will and wisdom in how it applies to situations. Tim Keller said, and it's just come to me and I can't quite remember it, love without truth is wishy-washy emotionalism, and truth without love is cold and hard. There's a balance. The Bible always portrays that balance. And then in verse 10, he goes on, he says, so that, so now I'll pray this, you abound in love more and more, with all wisdom and knowledge, with all knowledge and discernment, excuse me, so that, so there's a purpose to it, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So that you may approve what is excellent. It bears repeating. I'll just do it briefly. That's what we were saying before when we talked about knowledge and discernment. When you know God's word, and you can tell the half right from the right, the half truth from the truth, you can approve of what is excellent. Excellent meaning the best. There's good in many things, but what is excellent? What excels in pleasing God? How can we excel in pleasing God? You'll be able to know that and do it the more your love abounds with knowledge and discernment. But why does Paul do this? Paul's entire life and perspective is with the end in view. Paul's entire life is with the end in view. Many men and women in Christian history have been called God-obsessed people. Their entire life, or it's not the nicest way of saying it, but God-intoxicated people. You know, they're so full of God that they're taken into a different world, you know, almost. And the men and women who were like that kept the end of their lives in mind whenever they did something. They always had a mind to the eternal things, what's called the four last things, heaven, hell, death, and judgment. And Paul has it here. Paul's saying, I want you to grow in love, to know and discern what's excellent, so that you'll be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. He's meaning the day of Christ's coming in glory when he judges the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. That day filled Paul's thoughts. Indeed, I can imagine if the scholars say he wrote this letter in prison. He would have had a lot of time to think about things. Where do your thoughts go when you have free time? And what does Paul mean here? This phrase does need to be looked at. Be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You may be wondering, well, what does he mean? Because I'm pure and blameless because of Jesus dying for me. Why would I need to abound in love and do all this in order to be pure and blameless? Come on, it's by grace through faith, isn't it? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Well, yes, but there's two ways we always use these phrases. In Christ, we are pure and blameless. We are as blameless as Christ is. We're as righteous, as holy, as loving, as kind as Christ is. Paul isn't meaning in that sense here. There's who we are in Christ, and then there's who we are in ourselves. And I got lots of knowing smiles from the saints who've been on the walk with the Lord a number of years. We know the difference, don't we? It becomes all the more painfully aware the longer we're with him. Who we are in Christ and who we are in ourselves. If you read through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the Lord rebukes several churches. 5 of the 7, he says to them, I hold this against you. You haven't done this, or you have done this. Yes, they were believers in those churches. Yes, they were saved in those churches. If they died, they'd have gone to heaven. But they would have heard Christ say, you didn't put that right in your life. You don't lose your place in heaven, but you lose your reward. You might not lose all of it, but you lose a bit of it that you would have got if you had done what the Lord had said. And that's what Paul means here. Paul's not content. This is so convicting for church leaders. Paul's not content with them going to heaven. He wants them to have a blessed reward when they get there. Hallelujah. He wants them to be as close to Christ as they can. He wants them to have the biggest, best reward from the Lord to the church that he loves as they can. And he says, don't settle. Don't settle for a basic Christianity. Excel. Excel in it. Approve what's excellent. Do what's right. And then you'll be blameless. Yes, you'll be blameless in Christ. Yes, you'll be justified in Christ. Perfectly holy without condemnation in Christ. But in yourself, live clean lives. Be quick to confess your sins. Be quick to put right things that are wrong. And walk in the way of holiness. Not just a little bit of holiness, a little bit of repentance, a little bit of humility. Get as close to Christ as you can and get these things in your lives. Why? Because then you'll have a great and glorious reward in heaven that you get by grace. Because it's all of grace. That's how excited Paul was. And that's what Paul means here. We must always try and bear that in mind when we read the New Testament. Because it's confusing. I struggled with it. How it says we've basically another example again, Romans 6, John Stott. Why does Romans 6 say we've died in Christ? We've died to sin, but yet we have to put sin to death. How does that work? And we believe, of course we do, that Reformed theology has the answer. Reformed teaching, that yes, in Christ we've died once for all, dead to sin for the rest of our lives and forever, but in our daily lives we have the sinful nature remaining in us and we need to put it to death by the Spirit through the Word to the glory of God. That's how we do it. And so when you read these passages, please bear that in mind. The New Testament, a lot of the New Testament on holiness and Christian living falls into place when you get that. It did with me. I just couldn't understand it. And nobody helped me. Well, nobody could, bless them. They tried. And then I read J.C. Ryle from Banner of Truth and one or two other authors. And yeah, that's the answer we would give. So that's what Paul's meaning. And do you see how much Paul loves his church? See how that, see that love? And then verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled. Again, not just a little bit, filled. As full as you can. Filled to overflowing, you might say. You know? You might give your loved one a drink, a lovely cup of tea, or a nice glass of lemonade. You give them a nice big glass, a nice big cup. You give it them as full as you can, because you want them to have the best drink that they have. With me, it's a cup of tea. So Simone's anniversary card to me this year said, just when I thought I couldn't love you more, you said, shall I put the kettle on? Filled. Filled. And I fill it up because I wanted to have the best cup of tea. And that's how Paul is with the Philippian church. He wants them full of the fruit of righteousness. Now, what's the fruit of righteousness? Well, we know it's that other passage on fruit, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how you memorize them. Memorize them in threes, because there's nine of them. He wants them full of that. Again, love. That's why he prays that love would abound more than more. Joy, peace, knowledge of Christ brings that. Faithfulness, steadfastness under trial, that's patience. Kindness, goodness, moral goodness, but kindness with it. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And a sentence of Jerry Bridges' book, a man who went to be with the Lord several years ago, he said, how often do you pray for gentleness? Yeah, that stunned silence. And yes, you can be the way Jesus was straight and blunt with religious leaders. Yes, you can say that and still be gentle. If you think Jesus would have said all that stuff, you brood of vipers, you pit of snakes, with venom and hate and with grit teeth and froth mouth. No, he'd have said it with tears in his eyes. Thinking about, you know, what he said. How can you escape from the sentence of hell? He would have said that with tears in his eyes. But Paul wants them, as I said, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's Galatians 5. And then he brings them back to the gospel. Because again, one thing those preachers have to be very, very careful of, and indeed every Christian has to be very, very careful of, when we talk about holiness and putting things right and living God's way, and stopping doing some things and start doing others, we can turn Christianity into a checklist. Have I prayed? Have I read my Bible? Have I memorized? Have I sang a hymn? Have I read a psalm? Have I read a Christian book? Have I been kind to my wife? Have I sworn? Have I lost my temper? Have I given to the church box? Have I done this? Well, all of those things are all fine and well, but are they from the gospel? And Paul says this, filled with the fruit of righteousness, the changed character that comes through Jesus Christ. The only reason the Philippians can live like this is because they're in Christ. It comes through him. Because he died to sin, he died on the cross and was raised again. So the believer died to sin with Christ and now was raised with him to new life and is filled with the Spirit and bears the fruit of the Spirit. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the good news. When Christ died, He died for your sins. Legally, he paid the penalty, and you were clothed in his righteousness. But also morally, you now are not a slave to sin. You're free in Christ, and you can walk in victory and obedience all the days of your life because he has conquered. That's what it means. We say, we get so, and it's right, it's understandable. We get used to it. Oh, Jesus died for me. Take in what that means. Everything we have in the crown of glory that you'll get in heaven is only yours because Jesus died for you. The good deeds that will get a reward are only yours because Jesus died for you. It's in him that our reward is, because in him our good deeds are commendable to God. But it's only because of him. The changed character of godliness, of humility, of love, all that is because of Christ. Because you're united to him. And it's all to the glory and praise of God. All to the glory and praise of God. The Apostle Paul, again, I'll use the phrase, the God, one writer called him a God entranced man. He was just completely sold out for God. Yes, he enjoyed the blessings of this life. Yes, he used the world as he could to the glory of God. But ultimately, the glory and praise of God was the ultimate aim of everything he did. Whether he ate and drank. Remember that, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat and drink, do it to the glory of God. Yes, enjoy the food, enjoy the drink. Relish it, savour it with a thankful heart to God. Thank God that we live in a time and an age and in a land where we have plenty. But do it to God's glory. Remember that he is the one who gave, that he's the one who supplied, and that he's the one who's blessed us. That's what Paul means. Everything we do should be to the praise and glory of God, because everything God has done is to the praise and glory of God. That doesn't mean that God's vain, it's just God's glory is the highest good, so the one who is ultimately good will be the one centered on God. And praise God that he is. Because in Christ, we're united to him. And in Christ, we'll be glorified with him, and we will say, all glory to God. So let you pray for me, that I pray for you, the way Paul prays for the Philippians. Do you get that? You, okay. Someone's phone just, yeah, I wanted to see that you're all awake. You pray for me, that I pray for you, the way Paul prayed for the Philippians. I pray for you, that your love would abound more and more, that you'd approve what is, with all knowledge and discernment, that you'd approve what's excellent, that you'd be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, that you'd be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus, all to the glory and praise of God. And you pray for that too, for SBC, and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Like Paul, keep the end of your life in view. It'll come sooner than you think. I'm 40 this year. I went to uni when I was 20. My mate was, we had a little drink as I finished my last shift at work before I went to uni, and she was heavily pregnant. She had twins. Her twins were born a few days after I turned 20. So they'll be 20 a few days after I turn 40. And I think, my goodness, where did that go? And then I think, wow, that 20 years went pretty quick. In 20 years, I'll be 60. And I was thinking, you know, it's 14 years since the last change of government. The first general election I remember was 1997, the one before that. Labour were in government 13 years, the Tories have been in office 14 years. That 14 years went much quicker than that 13 when I was a teenager. Now don't keep your end of life in view as a fearful slave, but as a pilgrim on their way home to be with their loving Heavenly Father. But because we love our Heavenly Father, and because He loves us, and because He's got a reward for us, let's do everything that pleases Him, at home, at work, at church, or wherever your front lines are. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who makes all this possible and actually does it. If you're struggling with a sin, run to Christ. Gaze on Him and then put the sin to death through the power that He gives to you. See Him who is altogether lovely, altogether worthy, and altogether wonderful. And do all things, dear friends, to the praise and glory of God. That first question of you remember the Shorter Catechism? You've all got a copy, I hope. Catechism, a book of instruction, and he says, what is the chief purpose of humanity? Man's chief purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This isn't a miserable, austere, cold life. It's the way to everlasting joy. All for the praise and glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for you, but your prayer for me and for each other. All through Christ and all to God's glory. Amen.
Amen.